lessons this past week, it stirred me up to the point to where I could not figure out what I was going to preach on today. I was going from this point to this point to this point to this point. I had so many thoughts and ideas in my mind. And I had told Michael a couple days ago, I'm going to do a sermon with those three songs in it. And guess what? It ain't happening this morning. Ain't going to happen. So I hope you like the songs. I do. They're encouraging. I appreciate Michael working that into the rotation this morning. But I'm sorry, Michael, that I'm not going to be presenting a lesson on those songs this morning. Although it would have been a good lesson, I do believe. But there's a couple other things. And Dawn just absolutely loves it when I do this. Because I think I frustrate her. I approach Wednesday, Thursday, and I think I got it figured out. And she asks me what you're preaching on. And Ava will sometimes come to me, what are you preaching on, Daddy? And she'll go ahead and write the title out. And she does some artwork sometimes in her journal. She gets it all together. And then here comes Sunday, and I have something completely different. And they're like, what happened? You know? And it's like, well, you know, when you're studying, as you're going through things, sometimes it just doesn't feel like you're ready for that. It doesn't feel, you know, right. So this morning, we're going to consider, why did they do it? And this is a sermon that I truly believe comes right off the heels of Chris. And I'm going to be honest with you. I don't want to lose the encouragement. I don't want to lose any type of motivation. I don't want to lose anything that we have gained from Chris Emerson from being here. There are so many good points that he made. And I'll be honest with you, I absolutely just love sitting at his feet. And I could have continued to listen to him for another week or another 2 weeks. And we could have just continued to grow. He is so strong in the scriptures, and I greatly appreciate all the work that he put in the very short time that we had together. But even more important for me was the time that we had together one-on-one as we were talking about the work of the Lord. And one of the things that we were talking about on Friday morning before he departed was like, I said, Chris, brother, I don't know how I'm going to follow this up. I said, whatever I preach, they're going to be like, oh, that wasn't that great, was it? You know? I'm just like amazed by your ability to preach. He's probably one of my favorite preachers, per se, right? He's good. I know none of us are going to deny that. But it's not about Chris. It's about the power of the gospel. Chris is just the good messenger. The goods are in the Bible. And I think he did very well at pointing that out to us over the time that he was here. It's not about me. It's not about you. It's about Jesus. It's about his word. It's about the things that we get from his word and we apply to our lives and help others to see as well. And so I said, Chris, you got to help me out. What do you think I should preach on Sunday? I've never asked someone, what do you think I should preach on Sunday? He said, Andy, listen. I don't know this congregation. I've gotten to know some people in the congregation. But you have a much deeper connection with the congregation. And you can say things that I cannot say from the pulpit. It's easy for a gospel preacher to come into town for 2, 3, 4, 5 days and just spit off scripture, have a powerful presentation, and do the best that he can possibly do for the Lord, and then walk out, go out of town, and it leaves the congregation. He said, but that's when the important work comes in. You step up, you step in, and you take it a little bit further. Further than he could take it because he's not a member here. He doesn't know the hurts or the needs. He doesn't know what we're trying to do, what we're not trying to do. Because I had told him, I said, those three fundamental church points that you made, the idea of worship, the idea of supporting one another, helping each other's needs, we got that down. We got that. We worship well together. We are helping one another. I see it all the time. We see it when people are in need. We see it when people aren't speaking those needs. People are meeting those needs. Money is being given. Food is being given. Help is being given. We do that really well, and we need to be thankful for that, that we are part of a congregation that is seeing that each and every week. How well do we socialize? How well do we share our lives with one another outside of what we do in worship and helping one another meet those needs? What I'm going to share with you this morning is not going to be anything new. It's not going to be profound. It's not going to be like, wow, I never looked at it that way before. But I want us to take a step back and think about some of the things that Chris brought forth last week. And I want us to ask a question. Why did they do it? Everything that Chris was talking about, why they came together, why they joined themselves together, devoted themselves in that such a way, and all the things that they were doing. Why were they doing it? What was the purpose behind all that? It's been said that pictures speak 1,000 words, right? And that pictures can prick the emotions that otherwise words may not be able to do. And so I want you to look at a few pictures with me this morning. This is probably more toward the term of where 1 Peter, 2 Peter was written. Nero was in charge of Rome. Rome had been set on fire by Nero. However, he chooses to blame it on the Christians. And so the Christians are persecuted heavily for this. And that's why when you look at 1 Peter, the idea of 1 Peter is how we deal with suffering. These Christians were being persecuted heavily because of a lie. And this is one of the scenes that we probably would have seen if we lived back then on a daily, regular basis. Christians being thrown into the Colosseum, burned at the stake. And I don't know if you can really see it. The image is a little bit dark. But these are not just stakes of fire. These are Christians bound to a stake and lit on fire. Some Christians corralled together within the Colosseum only to be devoured by lions and tigers and other wild beasts. Why did they do that? Can you tell me why they would continue to live a life of expressing Jesus Christ in the forgiveness of their sins to a world that hated them and wanted them to die? Why did they do it? Stephen, the first martyr. Could you imagine witnessing, following what took place on the day of Pentecost, only for Stephen to be stirred in heart, wanting to say the very same things that the apostles were saying, and those who stopped their ears, those Jews, they hated him for saying what he said, and they took his life for it. Why did Stephen do it? Today, we're not so far removed from what was going on back then. ISIS, and then this is an older image, and I'm not supporting CNN in this, but it just happened to be the image that I found, executing dozens of Christians. Were they Christians by the book? I can't tell you that, but what I do know is the headline speaks volumes for me. Is that individuals that were naming the name of Jesus Christ, claiming Him as Lord and Savior, are being put to death because of that. The fleeing of families, leaving those war-ravaged areas, not because of the bombs, not because of these, but because of who they are. Because of who they are, they're suffering for these things. Christians being burned alive even today. It wasn't just in the time of Nero. It wasn't just in the time of the apostles. We see this very same thing going on today. Locked up in cages and set afire because they named Jesus Christ the Son of God. Why would we do this? Why would we allow this to happen? Possibly, this is what we may face next in America. It is a very real possibility. Now, whether or not that actually comes to fruition, I don't know. I don't have a crystal ball. I don't know the future. God knows and holds all things in His hand. But what I do know, based on what we see around this world and what is going on with Christianity, it's under persecution. It is under attack. Yes, the kingdom is going to continue forevermore. The word is going to continue. It's never going to return back to God void or empty. What is saying yesterday, today, forevermore, the Lord Jesus Christ will continue to remain. But one thing I do know is that Christians will continue to be persecuted for being Christians, and that may still come to this land that we live in, that we enjoy the freedoms of. Brother Brent was praying for us this morning. Let us before the throne of God, and he said, God, thank you for not allowing us to be persecuted, to be able to come here to this place freely. How many of us really think about that? These brothers and sisters didn't have that luxury. So why did they do it? A person cannot read the book of Acts with open eyes and an open mind, an open heart, and not be amazed at every action that and the activities of the men and women of the first century Christians. From Acts chapter 2 and beyond, can you imagine people so converted to Christianity? To the cause of Christ, that they would pilgrimage, not returning to their homes, going into different lands, different cities, different towns, just because they wanted to understand more about the good news, more about the gospel of Jesus Christ. How many of us as husbands would say, hey, listen, we're going to leave for the next month, 2 months. We're going to go over to this particular place because there's a gospel meeting that's taking place for 2 months, and I want to hear everything that the Bible has to say. I want to know the good news. Can you imagine that? And this is what we find these brethren doing. That occurred with some of the converts who heard this good news on the day of Pentecost. They stayed in Jerusalem. They didn't go back home. They wanted more of this. They were hungry. They were thirsty. Can you imagine a congregation so close that each of the members of that congregation, they met day and day, by day, by day, to encourage and to praise God? Can you imagine finding so much joy and fulfillment in Christ that we would do whatever we needed to do, not out of obligation, not out of command, because we voluntarily desire to do that? And this is the idea that we find with the Christians in Acts chapter 2. They devoted themselves to these things. Before Chris came, he reached out to me and he said, listen, I understand that you just preached a gospel meeting in Brooksville, Florida, and the message that you brought forth there on devotion is very similar to what I'm going to be bringing to Casey. And I don't want to step on your toes. I don't want to rob what you're trying to do there. And I said, no. I said, bring it. I want to hear it. And I mean, he can preach in a totally different way than I can preach it, and he did. But I still hopefully plan to bring that idea of devoted series to the congregation here, and it may be next year, maybe our theme for next year, the idea of being devoted one to another to the cause of Christ and to everything that we see taking place in Acts 2. So stay tuned for that. Can you imagine a community who are not Christians, because of what they saw, because of what they've witnessed, are now Christians? How important that is, how impactful, how powerful that is. Can you imagine willingly selling your private property, your private possessions, your assets to help people that you may not even know, but who believe in Jesus? That is exactly what we find here in Acts chapter 2, 43 through 45. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. Many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles, and all those who had believed were together, had all things in common, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. It doesn't say with their family members, their extended family members, their BFFs. It doesn't say that. It says with all people. They were making sure nobody went without. And then we go to Acts chapter 4, 32. The congregation of those who believed were of one heart, one soul, and not a one of them claimed anything belonging to him as his own. But all things were common property to them. This is what those Christians were doing in Acts chapter 2. Now, how do we compare? How do we compare? I'm not using Christians as a standard for Christians. What I'm using is Christ and His Word as a standard for us. And in His Word, He tells us this is what they were doing when the church began. This is first century Christianity. That is a standard that we look to. We look at it and we say, well, these are the acts of worship. These are the things that we do, we don't do. This is the standard for which we live by. And so this is part of the standard in the scriptures that tells us this is what Christians do. This is what congregations do. Again, I have to ask, how do we stand up to that? There are some congregations of the Lord's people that are failing at this miserably. And there are some congregations of the Lord's people that are excelling in this greatly. And then there are many congregations of the Lord's people that I fear are right in the middle and are indifferent with what first century Christianity is all about. So why did they do it? One of the most amazing qualities of early Christians was their evangelistic fervor. In about 70 years that we see from the day of Pentecost, these Christians took the good news concerning Jesus Christ forgiveness of sins, the life of a Christian, and throughout Palestine, Syria, throughout all Asia Minor, Europe, North Africa, and this is only the places that we're told about. They went through the whole world, and they shared the good news. They commonly did this even in pagan societies. And let me tell you something. The societies that they did this in were much more degraded than the society that we live in today. How many times have we heard, well, they don't want to listen to the good news. They don't want to listen to the gospel. They're sinners. Yes, they're sinners, and so are we. And we still needed the good news. They were going into paganistic cities way worse than what we deal with here in Casey, Illinois. Or even here a lot in America. There is sin everywhere. There is sin there. There is sin here today. There's nothing new underneath the sun, as the wise preacher Solomon stated. So why could we possibly even begin to think that it's okay to use that as an excuse? Well, the culture or the society that we live in, they don't want to hear the good news. Well, perhaps some don't. But I truly believe that some are searching for the good news. They're searching for something that is missing in their lives. These brethren, these first century Christian brothers and sisters in Christ went into these places and they shared that. It's one of the reasons why I appreciate Sarah's dad, John Gentry, and even the whole family for the sake of going over to Moldova, one of the poorest stricken areas in all of Russia, Europe. Sex trade is unimaginable. And they're there spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ. These Christians did not have a professional preacher mentality. Let's bring in a good preacher. Let's hire him and tell him these are our expectations. This is what we want you to do. How many congregations do that? And they dump everything on the preacher. And thankfully, that's not the case here. But I've seen it, and I have been part of it. You go into a new work, and you're working with brothers and sisters who are to be equipped for the work of ministry, every single one of them being ministers of Jesus Christ, and yet they're expecting one man to grow the church. Is that part of the standard? Is that the biblical model that we look to, and we can put a finger on book, chapter, and verse and say that is exactly how the church grew in the first century? No. Every member was doing its part. Every member was contributing to the cause of Jesus Christ. Are we ready to respond with the same fervor? Are we ready to respond with the same zeal as these Christians responded? Because too often we lack that confidence of the gospel. And I have no doubt we love the Lord and we will tell others that we love the Lord, but sometimes we're just lacking the confidence to share that. Evangelistically, we look lazy in comparison to what these brothers and sisters did back in the first century. Look at what Acts says about the activities of some of these first Christians. In Acts chapter 8, verse 1, beginning, Saul was in hearty agreement with putting him to death. Speaking of just this unimaginable persecution that is going on here. Stephen being under the spotlight or the microscope at this point. Saul of Tarsus is with hearty agreement. We're going to put him to death. Why? And on that day, a great persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. And they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. They stayed back. Some devout men buried Stephen, made loud lamentation over him, but Saul began ravaging the church, entering house after house, dragging off men and women. He would put them into prison. Therefore, those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. Are you serious right now? Are you serious? I'm being persecuted. My family is being drug out of our homes and thrown in prison for Jesus Christ. And I'm going to go and I'm going to be scattered with other Christians. Some I may know, some I may not know. But the one thing that I'm going to continue to do is preach Jesus Christ. I just witnessed one of my fellow brothers just get put to death by being stoned for this. Those who had been scattered went about preaching the word. And I want you to recognize those. Those is an indicator that those are Christians. Not preachers, not the apostles. Those Christians who are being persecuted, whose families have been dragged out of their homes, those Christians who have been scattered because of persecution, went preaching the word of Jesus Christ. How do we compare? How do we compare? And more, why? Why would they do this? Why would they witness the things that they witnessed and then still do what they did? How many of us, when we see something going bad, right? Some harm is coming upon us or someone that we know, and we know that if we go that same course, the very same thing very much will likely happen to us too. How many of us run head first into the fire? Acts 8:25. So when they had solemnly testified and spoken the word of the Lord, they started back to Jerusalem and were preaching the gospel to many villages and Samaritans. And because Philip went down to the city of Samaria, began proclaiming Christ to them, preaching Jesus Christ, and this is the result of that. Then over in Acts chapter 8 and verse 40 says, Philip was baptized, was baptizing the eunuch there, but Philip found himself at Azotus. And as he passed through, he kept preaching the gospel to all the cities until he came to Caesarea. Then we look at Acts chapter 9, verse 32, says that Peter, now as Peter was traveling through all those regions, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. And then in Acts 11, 19 through 21, and so then those, make sure that's up there, so then those who were scattered because of the persecution that occurred in connection with Stephen made their way to Phoenicia, to Cyprus, to Antioch, speaking the word to no one other except rather the Jews alone. But there were some men of Cyprus and Cyrene who came to Antioch. Here's the planting of the church in Antioch. Here's the beginning of the church in Antioch. Began speaking to the Greeks, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. And what was the very next thing they did? They call, send this information to Jerusalem, and Barnabas, the son of encouragement, comes back and continues to build up the church there in Antioch. Good things, amazing things are taking place. And then he gets to a point where he can't do a whole lot more. Maybe some things have not been effective lately. And so he calls for Saul, and Saul, who is now converted as Paul, comes to Antioch as his aide. And the church grows. It's amazing. Saul, being the one that's ravaging the church, doing all these things within a short period of time, now comes to the aid of the very ones that he was ravaging. Because, is what we read there in Acts 11, because of the persecution of Stephen. Because of that persecution, the church of Antioch was established. Because of that persecution, Greeks became Christians. Because of that persecution, Christians went about, scattered about, preaching Jesus Christ and sharing that with the Jews. Because of that persecution, the church grew leaps and bounds. How many times do we contribute to the growth of the church because of persecution? But that is exactly what we find in Scriptures. Because of persecution, these things were happening. And yet we have it so easy. I believe it's important for us to note that the outreach work of the early Christians was no way limited to the activities of just Paul and Barnabas, just two men. Because evidence indicates there that this joyous fervor, this zeal that was about them, this was a common characteristic of the many Christians that were scattered, the many Christians that were preaching Jesus Christ. To me, one of the sad facts about Christianity today, not across the world per se as much as it is here as American Christians, one of the saddest things that I see is that many of us take the outreach of the church for granted. That it's just going to magically happen. That we're just going to see this growth at some point. We don't know when. We don't know how. But something is just going to happen. I mean, it's like people are just going to land in our lap and we're going to convert them to Christ. And all of a sudden, we grew the church. Brethren, that is not, there is not a single passage in Scripture that points to that as being the standard for church growth. All too often, our attitude is Okay, so the early Christians, I hear what you're saying. There was a great persecution. Those early Christians shared their faith in Christ and others. Fine. But so what? We are oftentimes not touched by the incredible expression of faith and commitment that these brothers and sisters put forth. And the difference is that their joy in Christ was too real not to share. They were too joy-filled with what Jesus Christ has done in them, through them, that they could not help but share Him. It was too real for them. I want us to etch their sharing of Christ with others mentally. I want us to trade places with them for just a moment. Suppose, as in Acts chapter 5, Peter and John, we know the account, they're preaching Jesus, and they're in prison, they're beat for those things. Now, I want you to imagine that the preacher, me, the elders, and the deacons of this local congregation, the group of us, we're preaching and teaching Jesus Christ, and we are arrested for preaching the gospel. We are taken to court. We're given a legal injunction against further preaching and teaching of Jesus Christ. And if we go continue doing that, we could possibly lose our life. How many of you would expect me to be back in the pulpit? How many of you would expect the elders to return and continue to shepherd the flock of this congregation? How many of you would expect the deacons to continue to pick up the work that they just left off, that they went to go preaching the gospel and came back and to continue? How many expectations would be that we continue the work as it is? Or how many would say, you know what? I'm sorry for what happened to you. Why don't you take some time off? Why don't we close the doors for a little while? Till some of this settles down, right? Let's take a break from all this. It's not worth your life. You see, we're selfish, aren't we? We're very selfish people. In the sense that I'm going to do what I can do to save my life instead of give it for Christ. But what we forget is that we already died in the waters of baptism. And it's not about the flesh. It's not about how man persecutes me in this life. It's about what I do that is going to follow me into eternity in preaching Jesus Christ. And that very well may just take my life. Should we be accursed and should we be ashamed if we ever find ourselves saying, you know what, let's step back a little. Let's withdraw ourselves from the persecuted state. Let's let things settle down. That's not what Peter and John did. They left the courts and they went right back out preaching Jesus Christ. And we read that and we're like, wow. There's no wonder that these brothers and sisters were so awestruck and amazed at what these men were doing for the cause of Christ. They wanted a part of it. They wanted to taste that same joy. But then, go a little bit further. This zealous leader, Stephen, gets into a religious discussion. One of our brothers or sisters from this very congregation, one of you, gets into a religious conversation with somebody out there. And the next thing you know, you have a group of people surrounding you with stones ready to take your life. The threat is so real, it is so close that you know that your life is about to be taken. So what would you do? What would you do if you had to leave this town due to persecution? Would we leave town? Would we look for the way of escape? Not from sin, not from bondage, but from man for preaching Jesus Christ. Would you slip in quietly, go back about your business, avoid mentioning that you became a Christian or that you came from a place of Christians? Would that be, listen, shh, we don't talk about it. We don't teach about it. We want to save ourselves. Would you weep and complain? of everything that you lost because of the persecution. We lost home, we lost assets, we lost vehicles, we lost furniture, we lost all this stuff because of being a Christian. Would we weep? Would we complain to God? Would you angrily denounce those who ran you out of town? Would you speak heavily against them that they're evil, 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 evil people? I know I've said it before. You look at Jude, the account of Jude. Jude talks about Michael the archangel would not bring a single accusation against Satan himself because he said, that's God's business. Paul tells us in Romans 12, 19, 20, 21, don't take vengeance into your own hands. Don't repay evil with evil. That belongs to God. Would we do that? Would we be like the zealots of the first century church? Those that were wanting to attack Rome because of the persecution that came upon them? Would we pick up sword and javelin? Would we pick up guns? Would we try to make a stand against the government? What would we do because of persecution? Would you resent God for letting such injustice fall on you and your family? Would you think about, is it really worth it? Should we really keep the cause going? Or would you rejoice at the opportunity to suffer for Christ and to tell others about the priceless joy of being a Christian while seeking to convert others? It's easy to say yes to this when we sit in a comfortable building, 72 degrees, no one threatening to break down the doors to come in and take a life. Very easy for us to say yes to this. The evangelizing efforts of the early Christians was born in hatred, persecution, and rejection. Not in kindness of open hearts, not because other people saying, yeah, you want to have a Bible? I'll have a Bible study with you. Hey, come over to my house, or I go to your house. Let's have a Bible open Bible discussion at the kitchen table. Let's do that. That is not how the church grew. Yes, those things were taking place, but because of these things, the Word of God was being shared because of the hatred of the persecution and the rejection. And we think, well, we've got it pretty easy. People know we're here. They know where the building's located. We have a nice sign out there. We're not trying to hide anything. They want to study the Bible. Hey, they'll come and study the Bible with us. How many people do we see walking through that back door doing that? How many converts have we had since I've been here? 3 years plus now. How many converts have we had because simply someone from the community drove their car, parked it in the parking lot, walked through these doors, sat down, and says, I want to become a Christian. If you and I are not doing the work, brethren, the work will not get done. I'm not taking a demographic poll of this congregation in regard to who's older, who's younger, who's likely to die in the next 20 years, who's likely to die in the next 15 years. And I don't mean to be morbid, but I'm just saying this is the reality of the church. We have a second, third, fourth generation coming up in this church, but for some reason they keep getting smaller and smaller and smaller in scale. Is it perhaps the older generation not doing their part? The middle generation not doing their part? Maybe the younger generation's not listening? Yes, yes, and yes. And I'm not saying that's for everybody across the board, but I'm saying yes to much of that. It's because we're not teaching Christ to those who need Him. We're consumed with being comfortable in our church buildings. We're consumed with allowing just us to get together with our brothers and sisters, not going out there and sharing those things. We're concerned about having kindness of open hearts and asking people if they want to have a Bible study. So what would you do? Would you get out of town or would you stay and preach and teach Jesus? Back to the original question for the lesson this morning. Why did they do it? I'm going to tell you a couple of ways why they didn't do it. And then we're going to look at the way they did it, and that will be the lesson for this morning. Why would they do it? Why would they go about putting themselves in harm's way for Jesus Christ? Is it because they love the Lord? Did they love the Lord, by the way? Did they love Jesus? Let me ask you a question, a little bit more personal. Do you love Jesus? If they love Jesus, we love Jesus, then and there's this disconnect between what they were doing and what we're doing, but yet we love Jesus alike. Can we say that it was just because of the love of Jesus? No, it wasn't just because of the love of Jesus. They love Jesus, and I have no doubt that they love Jesus, but we also love the Lord. But loving the Lord and doing His will, sharing the good news, there's some other things that need to take place there. It's more than me just professing my love for God. It's more than just professing my love for the church. So if they love the Lord and you and I love the Lord, then that doesn't seem to be the explanation as to why they did it. They were commanded to do it, maybe. Maybe that is why they did it. Listen, we love the Lord, and you know what? There's the command. We have no option in the matter. We don't have an option. Listen, do you remember the Bible being in the hands of the brothers and sisters in the first century church? I don't. I know that they went to the temple. That's where the scrolls were. But the Bible, the perfect law of liberty, was not complete and finished at this point yet. They were working off of the apostles' doctrine. They were working off of what they were being told to do. And many of them were not witnesses to the life of Jesus Christ Himself. And when He said, go and baptize, making disciples, those things were shared, yes. But they didn't put fingers on book, chapter, and verse of the New Testament writings and say, we're commanded to go preach and teach Jesus Christ. Was it an expectation? Was it a command? Absolutely. It seems to me, though, that there was much more to their commitment than just a command. Because to be honest with you, we could question commitment when command is only the motivator. The love of God, the love of Christ, yes, these things were commanded, but maybe they just felt that they had to do it. I love the Lord, I understand there's command, but you know, at the end of the day, I just had this thing about me, I just feel like I have to do this. There's really no other thing for me to do. And if I don't do it, my conscience is going to be pricked. I'm not going to be happy with who I am. And so I'm wrestling around with these thoughts in my head. And so you know what? I'm going to get outside my comfort zone. I'm going to go do this. When I read the book of Acts, it seems obvious to me that they did it not out of I have to do it, because they desire to do it. When it says that they devoted themselves to, and the list is given to us, it wasn't because they felt like they had to do it. I mean, we get this as parents when we ask our kids to do something, and we ask them to do something again, and then we ask them to do the same thing again. It's like, they really don't want to do it, do they? But we tell them, you got to do this. Now go do it. And they do it. They don't want to get in trouble. But as parents, are we not happy when we see our children take the initiative willingly? They want to do it. That's quite different than being told to do it. They have a desire. They are devoted to making mom and dad happy, respecting them, living according to Scripture. They want to do it. And I believe these brothers and sisters in Christ, they didn't have the mentality, well, we have to do it. No, they wanted to do it. I'd like to suggest to you this morning that it wasn't just about the love of the Lord. It wasn't just about the commands of the Lord. It wasn't because they just felt like they had to do it. I would suggest to you this morning that they discovered something in Jesus that was so valuable, so cherished, so priceless that they wanted to share it even in the face of persecution. Perhaps this is the problem with some brethren today. They haven't really found Jesus yet. They know about Jesus, but they don't know Jesus. They know what they needed to do to have their sins forgiven, but they don't know about the one who died on the cross, freely pouring out His blood so that they could have those sins forgiven. And let me say this, it's not because Jesus isn't knocking at the door. It's not because Jesus doesn't want to have that relationship with His people. It's not because of anything of Jesus' fault whatsoever. It's because the door has remained shut. It's because we hear it. But if you keep the door shut in the face of Jesus Christ, Jesus isn't going to enter into the heart. He's not going to kick His way, push His way, bust down your front door to come into your life. Either you open the door and you open it freely because you love Him, you want to do His will, and you want to welcome Him into your life, or you keep the door closed in the face of Jesus. And I'm sad to say there are some brethren who have kept that door closed. They want all the benefits and all the blessings that Jesus has to offer, but they don't want to do the work. They don't want to face the persecution. They don't want to have to give up on certain things in their life and to rid themselves of certain ways and certain people and certain things. It's not convenient. What did they discover that was so valuable, that was so cherished, that was so priceless that they couldn't help but share it with other people? Let me throw these on here real quick. Forgiveness of sin, freedom from guilt, sanctification, justification, purification, the love of God in Christ Jesus, to become children of God. These things are so important to them. They were so precious. They were so priceless that they knew there was nothing within themselves that could ever obtain such a wonderful treasure trove of gifts, of grace and mercy and forgiveness. There's nothing they could have done to earn those things. They could have never worked for those things. And they recognize how awesome it was now to be a recipient of those things. They could not help but share that with others. You know how you come to know all these things and see them as being priceless and wonderful and great and awesome? As you open your door to Jesus and you let Him come in and change the life that you're living, to be more like Him, and you get excited, you're awestruck, you're amazed, you want to glorify, you want to praise, you want to be more like, you want to do all these things for Jesus Christ, including sharing it with other people. Can we really go day in and day out without sharing or searching for an opportunity to share Christ with somebody if that is us? Not if we've discovered, not if we've opened the door to Christ like our first century brothers and sisters did. In conclusion, the lesson will be yours this morning. The point that we're talking about really more than anything is that we should be valuing our salvation. We should be appreciative of the things that we have received because of what Christ has done. We don't seek to force that on somebody else. We don't seek to punish them for not accepting Jesus. And so the key to this evangelistic fervor, this zeal, is simply to share it. Because it's been shared with us. It's interesting how quick we are to refer to those we love to a particular doctor. Everybody has their favorite doctor. Everybody has their favorite go-to place, restaurant. That favorite meal, that number five off the menu, whatever the case was, we're always very quick to share that with other people. And the reason why isn't because we read an ad about it. The reason why isn't because someone else told us about it last year. The reason why we're quick to share that with other people isn't because it seems like a good idea. No, the reason why we do that is because we've already shared in it too. We've experienced that which we're sharing with other people. We see the value. We see the benefit. We see the goodness of it. And we want to share that with others. You got to have this. You got to see this. You got to go to this one. It's always because we have first experienced it and found it to be of value. And so what we see in Acts over and over and over and over again is the transforming power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. People experiencing that. People seeing it change life after life after life. The lame were healed. The doubters were given faith. The weak in the spirit were strengthened by the Holy Spirit. Over and over and over again. And so your response or your lack of response is not going to change God's plan. Your involvement or your lack of involvement isn't going to change the church in regard to how God organized it, created, implemented through what His Son did. But it will impact your sense of assurance of salvation, I'll tell you that. And it very well could impact the well-being, spiritual well-being, physical well-being of the local congregation. God remains sovereign whether you acknowledge Him or not, whether you share Him or not. And the only question is whether you will submit to His will or if you will fight against it. You see, the more we value our salvation, the more imperative it becomes to share it. And so share it. Don't be ashamed of it. Be the person of Christ that you are expected to be. Live that life. Be that person. And be thankful to God that you have been a recipient of the blood that was freely poured out on the cross at Calvary. Never forget, because just because you have Christ, that everything is just as we want it to be. No, you have a responsibility to share Jesus. You have a responsibility to impact the world that you live in. Not to just take up residency in a chair on the Lord's Day in a comfortable building with no persecution. Brothers and sisters in Christ, put yourself out there and let us work together sharing Jesus. If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, we would plead with you to consider your soul state before God this morning. You came in here, perhaps not a Christian, but you can leave as a Christian, that is, a child of God. You can have your sins forgiven, completely washed away, thrown into the depth of the sea to be remembered no more. All the bad things that you've done in your life, the things that you've been doing in your life, those things that you want to turn away from in your life because you're ready to repent, you're ready to turn to Christ, those things can be forgiven. But again, Jesus isn't going to force you into the waters of baptism. We're not going to stand out on the road and put a pool out there and pull cars over and pull them out of their car and throw people in baptism. Because essentially, you're just getting wet. To receive the benefits, the blessings of what baptism does through repenting and confessing Christ, through wanting, desiring, devoting yourself to the cause of Christ. It's a heart that first is baptized before the body ever is. It's a heart that desires to be one with God. And if that's you this morning, we want to help you get there. And my brothers and sisters, if we've been failing in these areas, let's not sulk about it. Let's not say, woe me. Let's not say, I can't believe I've been so bad as a Christian. No, let's stand up and let's do better. Let's be the church in this community that God expects us to be. Let's be the pillar, the salt, the light that God expects us to be. Look to your brothers and sisters. Find strength. Draw strength and motivation. Encourage and boldness from them. Those that are actively engaging already, and you begin to participate. Let us all be sharers of Jesus, having all opened our doors and standing ready to answer Him. So if we can encourage you this morning, come now, as together as we stand and sing.